Thank you for your good singing tonight. The Bible commands us, directs us to sing praise to the Lord and to edify one another in song, to minister grace through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And how strengthening really is it to be able to gather, no matter how many of us there are, it helps to have, you know, more than just a few, but no matter how many, no matter how cold, no matter really how the day went, and to repeat these truths to ourselves and to one another. And really thank the Lord for your good singing tonight. Well, we've had a good full week already. Did you build a snowman today? Probably not. It was nice to see some flakes. We have had two memorial services the past 2 days, and really two very good services for Brother Russell Rich on Monday, and then yesterday for Sister Kathy Perkins' mother, Mrs. Geneva Brown. And really good spirit, some wonderful testimonies, and some lost people among us that receive the gospel, and we can continue to pray for them. Many of our folks, particularly of the younger variety, are over on campus tonight, Bob Jones University, for the Bible conference. And so we want to pray for the Lord's work there. The theme this year is the goodness of God. Brother John Crocker preached this morning a strong gospel message from Titus 3, very strengthening and challenging. And we do want to not only pray for the conference in general, but pray for our own pastor. Pastor Minnick will be preaching tomorrow at 1:30. The 1:30 service for Bible conference, we can be in prayer for him. So, there are a few of us gone, so very grateful that you are here. We want to turn in the scriptures again tonight to Psalm 56. Psalm 56. We began last week a short study of this psalm that is known best to us for the theme that we just sang. How can I fear with the Lord, with Jesus? And we began last week by considering some very basic observations related to fear. And those are that, first of all, fear is common to man. It is something that we all face in different ways, perhaps to different degrees, perhaps more so at some times in our lives than others. But no one who is fallen and finite is immune to fear. Secondly, that fear seems to be especially heightened today in our society. There are many reasons for that. Fundamentally, there is an absence of the fear of God, and because we are prone to fear, if that fear is not directed to the Lord, there's a vacuum there, and that fear will go towards something. It'll fill up with fear of something. And if you read articles or look at statistics online, some, I think, would say that it has grown to proportions that perhaps the medical community, for instance, has not seen before. But more personally and more specifically to the scriptures themselves, a third observation we made was that fear, particularly our fear, your fear, my fear, is of special concern to the Lord. He addresses us about fear frequently in His Word. And He's given us this psalm, Psalm 56, as really one of the special places in the Scriptures that speak to us of fear. And the really remarkable thing is that our meditating on this psalm tonight is following a pattern that was established millennia ago. And I don't mean only that this psalm was written 3,000 or so years ago. That is true. But also that there has been reflection on this psalm for almost that long. You pick up wording from this psalm in Psalms 116 and 118. Those aren't attributed, I would assume, wouldn't stake anything on this, but I would assume those were written after Psalm 56. That's picked up again, perhaps about 1,000 years later in the New Testament, in passages like Romans 8:31 and Hebrews 13:6. So meditating on this psalm has a long pedigree, a long legacy. I think we're in good company. We've approached this psalm on the basis of just some very basic headings. The first one was asking ourselves, what is going on? What's going on that gives rise to these inspired words? Well, as we noted, and we won't take the time to review this tonight, you can very easily do it on your own if that would be helpful, but it's clear that the psalmist, David here, has been experiencing fearful circumstances, particularly coming through people. And so there is a fear of man that is the particular aspect of fear that this psalm addresses. But before we move on, I think it would be helpful for us to assure ourselves that the application of this psalm shouldn't be restricted simply to fear of man. Our fear comes in many different varieties, and the truth of this word, this psalm, instructs and rebukes and corrects and trains us in relation to really any of those fears. So if our tendency, perhaps even in reflection on the sermon last week, might have been to say, okay, well, that's good for the fear of man. I don't think I'm experiencing that right now. I would encourage us not to box in the application simply to that, although it's going to be most direct in that area because that's what David was experiencing. So that's what's going on in a very general way. Number two, what do we do? What to do? And we started just briefly down that path, and that's where we'll pick up this evening. This is not intended to be a full exposition of all the verses of this psalm, but we will survey each of its sections, spending more time on some than others. We began where the psalm begins, after the title, which we'll come back to a little bit later, Lord willing. After the title, David writes, "Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me." You find this language throughout the Psalms. I think there are 17 occurrences of that specific phrase, "Be gracious to me." All but two of those are directly attributed to David. The other two are in Psalm 119. It's possible that David wrote that as well. So this is a Davidic truth, request. Be gracious to me. You see it at the beginning of Psalm 57. In fact, it's iterated twice. Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me. It starts off Psalm 51, perhaps the most famous of the occurrences of this phrase in the Psalms. This is a foundational petition. There are other requests. There's even an imprecatory request, an imprecation. But this is the first request, and for good reason. And it's foundational, and we might view it most helpfully as a posture. I'm facing fear, and a temptation for me is going to be that I don't deserve the circumstances that are inducing this fear. I might request that the Lord, you know, removes the obstacle, the challenge, the imposition of man, or whatever might be frightening me. But there might be embedded in that a sinful tendency to assume that I don't deserve this. That's where this petition is so important and helpful. Because David is coming. He didn't sin. This is not judgment that he's experiencing. Okay. Not in this circumstance. This is Saul hunting him down. David didn't deserve that. But what David realizes in this wording of requesting grace, the gracious response of God, is that actually he doesn't deserve God's favor. God is condescending in the most merciful of ways. God is doing something that we don't deserve. For him to come to our aid in fearful circumstances, that isn't what we deserve. It couldn't be. Be gracious to me, O God. David prays. I think before we move on, it would be good for us just to briefly note that we should expect to find ourselves frequently in these kinds of positions. Do you ever find yourself questioning difficult circumstances? Thinking, I could serve the Lord a lot better if this were moved aside. I would be more confident. I would have more freedom. I would be able to serve more capably. We understand those kinds of thoughts, even if we haven't thought all of those or recently. But the reality is that God brings these kinds of circumstances into our lives so that we will feel what is always true, and that is that we are desperately in need of His grace. We are dependent on Him. That's the best position to be in. We should expect this sort of thing. Not a king hunting us down. I don't mean that specific historical circumstances, but this sort of imposing circumstance to be a regular feature of our Christian experience. Why? Because it drives us to God. It helps us see our dependence on Him. Now we move. He mentions his foes, the fighting, and the rest of verse 1 and verse 2, and then we move. Secondly, then, to this section in verses 3 and 4, perhaps the portion of the psalm that's most familiar to us. When I am afraid, or in the day I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. I am putting my trust in you. In you, in God. He reiterates that. In God, whose word I praise. In God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. You could label this in a number of different ways. Let me give you two words that seem to capture it. Those are the words God, word, resolve. There was a foundational petition that indicated David's posture, his posture of dependence on the God of grace. And then he follows that up in verses 3 and 4 with a Godward resolve. And it may help us just momentarily to kind of glide over the middle portions of these two verses and read just the first line of verse 3 and then the last lines of verse 4. Think about the combination of these lines. When I am afraid, I shall not be afraid. What will man do to me? Think about the irony of that. When I am afraid, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? There is a Godward resolve. He says, I will, or I am. I am putting my trust in you. I am fearful. I am experiencing anxious circumstances. I'm choosing. Be gracious to me. I'm choosing. And even in David's choice was the demonstration of God's grace. I'm putting my trust in you. I'm transferring my dependence to you. David experienced fear as he faced this great opposition. It wasn't just that he had troubles and afflictions, he had fear. When, in the day, I am afraid. But he still believed in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this should remind us that this is at bottom who we are. Some of us are men, the rest of you are women. Some of us are older, the rest of you are younger. Some of us were born in the north, some of you were not born in the north. Some of us are employed, we go to an office, some of us stay home and work, some of you are workers in the home, some of you are retired, some of you care for parents, some of you have difficult illnesses, some of you are weak in some ways, others of us are weak in other ways. Most all of us are American citizens, all of us are living in America right now. Okay, you could describe yourself in dozens of legitimate ways. But at bottom, this is who we are. We are believers. I've been thinking about the first chapter of 1 Peter. In the last few days, last couple of days, this verse, Peter says that the Lord Jesus was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but now he's appeared in these last times for the sake of you. Now, how is he going to expand on and further describe the you? For the sake of you. Who's the you? You who through him, through Jesus, are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope would be in God. You who through Jesus Christ are believers in God. That's who we are. The God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead and gave him glory, enthroned him in glory, so that our faith and hope would be in God. There are other parallel descriptions of us in Scripture, of course. We're in Christ. We're saints by calling. You could come up with many others. But just as true as any of those is this. We are believers. That's what sets us apart by the grace of God. Through Jesus Christ. Not only in Him, but through Him. We're believers in God. That's it. And so if we are believers, God calls us to bring our experience in alignment with our identity. Maybe a picture will help. The Puritan pastor John Flavel, perhaps best known to us for his work on providence, the mystery of providence. Flavel pictured it like this. He said, unbelief, doubtfulness, fearful, sinful kind of anxiety. Unbelief leaves our dearest interests and concerns in our own hands. Maybe picture yourself cleaning up after an event here at church, a fellowship, and you've got some trash in your hand. And someone comes along with a trash can with a bag in it and says, hey, can I take that for you? And you say, no, that's okay. I'm going to hold on to it for a little longer. And someone else comes along and makes the same offer. And you say, no, I'm going to hold on. And eventually everyone leaves. And you're there holding your trash, not knowing what to do with it. Flavel says, unbelief is like, we're not talking trash now, we're talking about the dearest things to you, your dearest concerns and interests, and it's like we clutch onto them, we leave them in our own hands and refuse to give them to the Lord. The Lord is saying, you're a believer. Trust me. When you are afraid, you shall not be afraid. Why? Well, because the Lord, later in this psalm it says, because the Lord God is with us, he's for us. Psalm 34, and Lord willing, we'll come to that here momentarily, but Psalm 34 is a companion psalm to Psalm 56, written in light of the same circumstances, the title tells us. And it emphasizes fearing the Lord, of course, as opposed to fearing man. So how would we know that we're fearing God? How would we know we're trusting God? What helps us do that, you might say? Well, notice the language of verses 3 and 4 again. David says, when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in you. I'm going to throw my trust toward you. And notice what he says next. In God. Again, he's repeating the object. In you, in God, notice the next words, whose word I praise. How do we trust in God? Here's one way. We praise not just the Lord, we praise his word. This expression occurs three times in this psalm. Here in verse 4, and if you look down again in verse 10, it occurs two more times. In God, whose word I praise. In the Lord, whose word I praise. These are unique. If you do a search for praise, the word praise, in the Psalms, you'll find dozens and dozens of references to praising the Lord, praising his name. But here in Psalm 56, there are these three occurrences where David says, I'm praising the word of the Lord. This is not bibliolatry. This is not somehow worshiping the Bible instead of God. These words are God's. He breathed them out. To trust him is to trust his word. To trust his word is to trust him. We cannot trust him except through his words. This is how he's revealed himself to us. And so David says, I'm praising the word of the Lord. That verb, praise, is part of where we get our word hallelujah. It's the hallel part. Hallelujah. I'm praising. I'm boasting. I'm rejoicing in. This is what I think of and say about God's words. Hallelujah. I'm going to explicitly rejoice in them. I'm not only going to cower down and hope that this passes by, I'm going to rise up and rejoice in the word of the Lord. I'm going to make my boast in God and what he said to reveal himself. What is the word that David is praising? Well, we don't know. It could have been a promise. It's not the Davidic covenant yet. The Davidic covenant hasn't happened yet. It could be promise that he was to be king. It could have been God's promises to Israel. You think of something like Joshua 1:8. You meditate day and night on God's word and then you'll have success. It could be the great revelation of Exodus 32 of this God who's steadfastly loving and faithful. We don't know the specific word, but David says, I am boasting in the word of the Lord. I'm not simply trying to distract myself. I'm not simply going to talk to others in this difficult circumstance about my family, as important as my family might be during this time. I'm not going to keep silent and just hope this difficulty goes away. I'm going to rise up and boast in the word of the Lord. And in that boast, God gives us confidence. Confidence in him. There is, in verses 5 through 7, again, this wording about the difficulty that David's facing, and it brings him to say in verse 7, because of wickedness, cast them forth in anger, put down the peoples, O God. It's an imprecatory prayer. It's a righteous prayer. But notice what he goes to next. Okay, we're starting with a posture. Be gracious to me. We're drawing on the grace of God to have a Godward resolve that evidences itself and is strengthened by praising the word of the Lord and thereby transferring our trust to him. What helps us? What assures us along the way? Well, here are some examples in verses 8 and 9. Listen to these reminders. You have taken account of my wanderings. That word, taken account, it's a math term. It's counting. It's being aware of. Taking note of. Having more than enough awareness to know what to do. You've taken account of my wanderings. You are well aware. You know enough, more than enough, to make a right assessment. Think about David and his wanderings. Think about where he is. This is when Saul is chasing him down. David was a wanderer. Think about our Lord coming to earth and living among people like us. A purposeful wandering and yet a sojourning for sure. He says, you've taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Capture these. These tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Have you not recorded them? Of course God's recorded them. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know. He's reminding himself. This I know. I'm bringing back to my mind. God is for me. God is toward me. There are these reminders of personal assurance. Notice in verses 9 through 11, the end of verse 9, and especially verses 10 and 11, that there is a restatement of this resolve. It's the refrain. It's the chorus of this song. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in God. I'm praising his word. In the Lord, whose word I praise, what can man do to me? Points us to the central theological point of this psalm, this refrain, in verses 3 and 4 and 10 and 11. And then it ends, the psalm ends with this thankful commitment. Your vows are binding upon me, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. You've delivered my soul from death, indeed my feet from stumbling, so that I may walk before God in the light of the living. He isn't just praying for relief. Whew, glad that's over. He's acknowledging his great debt to the Lord, wanting to thank the Lord, and committing himself to following the Lord. You've delivered me so I could keep walking before you, honoring you, devoted to you, in the land of the living. Now, that's just a very brief survey of the sections of this psalm. But there's one more thing before we end tonight that to me has become especially strengthening. And it has to do with the circumstance of this psalm. There is, on the surface, a little bit of a conundrum, a seeming difficulty. Would you notice, again, what the title of Psalm 56 says? It says that this is a miktam of David when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Okay, that's a specific historical reference. Psalm 34, let me read the title to that. A psalm of David when he feigned madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. When he feigned madness, he changed his sense, is what this literally is saying. He changed his behavior. He changed his sense. He acted like he was crazy. Okay, well, we might say, well, he was trusting the Lord, and he acted in such a way that the Lord gave him escape. But there's a difficulty with that. And it comes in the wording of the record of the historical circumstance itself. I'll read it for us for sake of time. This is in 1 Samuel 21. It says, David arose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. But the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of this one as they danced, saying, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s?'" Now hear the words. Verse 12, 1 Samuel 21, 12. David took these words to heart and greatly feared Achish, king of Gath. This may be the only time in Scripture, in narrative, that the Holy Spirit says that David feared. Who does he fear? He feared Achish, the king. So this psalm is talking about David and his trust in the Lord. And the historical record is saying that David feared the king. How do we make sense of that? We know all of these are perfect words. There's no problem with what has been said, but with our understanding of it. How do we put this together? This, I think, is blessed. In Psalm 34, verse 4, David writes this. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. Now, take note of these words. And delivered me from all my fears. Later in this psalm, in verses 6 and 17 and 19, it speaks of the Lord rescuing David or delivering David or saving David from troubles, from afflictions. But here in verse 4, it uses a different word, and it has a different connotation. It wasn't just that he was in trouble. It wasn't just that he was afflicted. That was true. But it's more than that. David was afraid. And at some point, we don't know at one point, it might be in the gap between 1 Samuel 21 and 22, he feigns madness, but at some point, he recognizes that he's fearing Achish, but he has to turn and fear the Lord. When I am afraid, he comes to his senses spiritually. The Lord graciously moves on him so that he looks to the Lord for help. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in the Lord. This is the man after God's own heart. This is the man whom God chose. This is the man whose affections were aligned with God's. And even this man, even David, feared. Even David struggled with fear. And so it's not just our understanding what's going on in this psalm, and it's not just trying to trace the psalm and ask ourselves, what are we to do? It is to recognize the grace of God that even when we struggle, okay, what about when I struggle? Like, we could come away with this and say, all right, February 19th, 2025, from now on, no fear. Just not going to do that. That would be arrogant. It'd be foolish. Scripture is not trying to encourage us to prop ourselves up so that we think we're never going to face this again. It's giving us the example of a very devoted man in the midst of fear, actually sinful fear momentarily. And the Lord not only rescues him from trouble, the Lord rescues him from all his fears. He delivered him. And he will deliver us too. Psalm 56 is the song of a man delivered from all his fears. It's the psalm of a believer, one who's postured to be dependent on God's grace. One who, by that grace, is able to have a Godward resolve. One who is able to rejoice, not just affirm mentally, internally, but to outwardly rejoice, to praise the word of the Lord that's trustworthy. A man who is able to call on this God who has personal concern for him. This God who is for us. When I am afraid, I shall not be afraid, because I have a God who delivers fearful people like me from all my fears. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us. We pray, O Lord, that we truly would rely on your words. And that we would find that whatever fearful circumstance we may be in, or maybe anticipate, that we might be able, in the midst of this cause for fear, to rejoice in you and to believe what you have said, that for all of those who through your Son are believers in you, that you are for us. And if you are for us, what could be against us? Oh Lord, help us. Help us even as we pray tonight to be strengthened. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.